dear friends of Jesus Christ, Peter begins this section with, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Now, do you know why the therefore is therefore? It is there in order to explain that the commands, the imperatives that are now coming are all based, are all arisen, they've all arisen from what has gone before. Namely, the things that you and I have been looking at for the last several weeks, namely, this salvation that God has made possible for us, right? That we were given a new birth into a living hope based on the resurrection of Jesus, and into an inheritance that would never fade. And then he speaks about the fact that even though we may be going through trials, even those can be used by God for the purification of our faith, so that it may, in the end, add to the splendor, the glory, and the honor of the kingdom that Christ will reveal in his return. Now, that pretty much covers the first 9 verses, and then we haven't looked at verses 10, 11, and 12, and I sort of regret that, because what Peter says there is this salvation has been long in coming, and that the saints in the Old Testament were straining to understand who and what was to happen, how God would bring this total salvation about. And the last verse, verse 13 or verse 12, goes like this. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in regards to the things that have now been announced to you through those who brought you good news by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. Now, I love that last phrase. Things into which angels long to look. In other words, this salvation that is the basis for the commands is a salvation so astonishing, so amazing, that angels long to look into it. You get the picture of angels scrambling all over each other to get a peek at what God has been doing in Jesus Christ. One commentator I read speaks of the angels peering over the battlements of heaven to behold what God has done in Jesus Christ. It is so amazing. Angels who are in the presence of the glory of God, seeing this salvation being worked out, we are told, with their hands over their mouth, are astonished. And given that this salvation astonishes heaven, given that, Peter now says, therefore, prepare your minds for action, discipline yourself, set all your hope on Christ, live obedient children, and be holy as God is holy. And that's all we're going to look at for this morning. But these imperatives, without that basis of what God has done for us, these imperatives degenerate into moralism. Christianity becomes a list of do's and don'ts. On the other hand, without these imperatives, the great things of God becomes abstract theology. They need to be lived out in the lives of people who have heard it. And so these two things, what God has done for our salvation and what we now do in response to that, they belong together. And I know sometimes churches, they major in one or the other. They're all doctrine or they're all social action, morality. But in fact, they belong together. We must take as much pleasure and seriousness in worship as we do in moral behavior, whether it's personal or social. So anyway, here Peter says, on the basis of this salvation that God has now revealed to you by the Holy Spirit, prepare your minds for action. In the literally it says, gird up the loins of your mind. Eugene Peterson, in his translation, The Message, says, gird up So roll up your sleeves, put your mind in gear, and be ready. The idea is this girding of the loins of your mind. The idea, of course, is in the ancient world that they would wear not these narrow robes, but very wide robes. And when somebody needed to travel or run, they would pull them up and gird them under their they would hold them under their belt so that their legs were free to move. In Exodus 12, there's this statement about the Passover, that the Israelites who were celebrating the Passover had to gird up their loins and put sandals on their feet. In other words, they had to be ready to travel. And so now, Peter says to the congregation, scattered throughout what is today Turkey, we must gird up the loins of our mind. Because as a matter of fact, what Peter knows and what all of us experience, our mind can be like these loose flowing robes. Our thoughts can be all over the place. And they get stuck here and there, and traveling is difficult. And so he is in effect saying, roll up the sleeves of your mind. Become focused. Don't get stuck here and there. But think about what it is that you have heard and live in accordance with it. I mean, this call to think is a really significant call in the Christian's life. Because so often we get distracted by stray thoughts, by foreign alien philosophies. And they hinder us. They restrain us in making progress. I mean, Jesus, when he speaks about anxiety, he says, don't be anxious. What does he tell us to do? Think. Consider the lilies in the field. Consider the birds of the air. When the Apostle Paul says, listen, God is for us. Who can be against us? He uses as his basis that God did not spare his only son. He says, do not think that you are under any kind of charge. Think. The one who judges you has shed his own blood for you, and he is the one who will declare you innocent. Always this need to think deeply into the faith, so that we can live accordingly. I mean, you and I, we live and wade through a society that's full of individualism, consumption, consumerism. I'm starting to think, too, and maybe that's because I'm getting older. This is a society that is very much persuaded that everything that we want needs to be pressed into between the two dates on our tombstone. And as you get older, they say, you've got to see the world, man. You've got to get out there. And I have some sympathy for that. But our life is not restricted to those two dates on our tombstone. Think! We've been given a new life, an eternal life. It's very important to think. You know, remember that little phrase that Nancy Reagan made famous in the fight against drugs? She would say, just say no. Just say no. Kind of an automatic no. But of course, to make that no stick, you need to think. Think about what drugs do to you. Think about what drugs do to the society in which you live. Think about all the misery drugs cause. Think. Think about it. Gird up the loins of your mind and be focused. Don't get so distracted by the things of this world, the philosophies of this world, the passions of this world. Think about who you are and what Christ has done for you. So, therefore, because of this great salvation, gird up the loins of your mind, roll up your mental sleeves, your faculties, think hard about the implications and the ramifications that you have been raised with Christ into a living hope and are the heir to a great inheritance. Think about that. And then discipline yourself. Now that almost sounds like you should all join, you know, some health club. This discipline yourself is in the old translations it said, be sober, be sober. In some translations it says, be self-controlled. I like the word be sober better. Now I know we don't use that because it sounds like we're being called to be somber. But that's not it. It's being sober. Don't be intoxicated. So that your whole realities get screwed up. Be sober. You know, I mean, we have various ways in which we become intoxicated so that we have a distorted view of reality. Sometimes it's a success. Sometimes it's pleasure, sometimes it's pain, sometimes it's failure. But these things can get a hold of us. And they can intoxicate us. And we go into a stupor. We're no longer in touch with true reality. Be sober. Again, that goes back, I think, to this whole business of rolling up the sleeves of your mind. Think hard about what it is the gospel says. What does that say about our reality? What does it say about your identity? Be sober. Don't let either your failures or your successes, either your pleasures or your griefs, so take hold of you that you find yourselves in a world that is no longer shaped by this salvation into which angels long to look. So prepare your minds for action, discipline yourself, and then set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring to you when he is revealed. Set all your hope on the grace. Now, in Peter's letter, hope is what faith is in Paul's letters. It is characteristic of the Christian life. We are hope-driven. We are to walk into the reality of our hope. Hope. And when you think about the things you set your hope on, we obviously shouldn't set our hopes on things that are impossible. I mean, you know, it'd be delusional to set your hopes on someday learning to fly like a robin flies. We're not meant to be birds. We've got legs, not wings. I mean, that's silly. But anyway, you get the idea. We need to set our hopes on things that are possible. And see, here's where it becomes significant. What becomes possible to set your hopes on is, in a sense, determined by your understanding of reality. A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned this novel by Wallace Stegner, Crossing to Safety. Well, in this novel, there are two lead characters, two women, Sally and Charity. And in the beginning of the novel, Sally contracts polio. And Charity visits her, talks to her, about not giving up hope, because Sally, discovering that she has polio, just wants to die. And then later in the novel, it is Charity who has cancer. And then Sally talks to her about hope, and Charity says, "Don't talk to me about hope." And then here's the conversation. But Sally persisted. "It isn't like you, Charity. When I was sick and wanting to die, you sat by my bed and wouldn't let me give up hope." "Bless you," said Charity, "but it was different with you. I wanted you to hope because hope could make you well. You just had to set your will on it. But hope would be foolish for me. It wouldn't do me any good. They just sewed me up again, you see. And I have to learn to face the facts and make the most of the little time that I still have. You don't set your hopes on things that are impossible. And listen, if death is your final horizon, that puts a limit on what you can hope for. If, on the other hand, death is simply the limit of our seeing, and our horizon is Jesus Christ, then our hopes can be set on things that do not perish, that do not end. That's why the Apostle Peter says, set your hope on the grace, on the goodness of God, that you will receive when Christ is revealed in all his glory. For Peter, hope is so much more than a narrow, pietistic yearning for something, a heavenly gift when we die. And it's so much more than just being positive about life. It is living in between Christ's resurrection and Christ's final revelation of his glory, and living in the hope that has created. And that everything we do in Christ's name, it is not done in vain. But will be the construction material of the final everlasting kingdom that Christ is bringing. Set your hope, says Peter, on the grace Set your hope on grace. And then he says, obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires that you formerly had in ignorance. So we're to set our hope on grace and then live like obedient children. What it really says is, live as children of obedience. We are the product of obedience. And to make sense of that, this word obedience in the Greek comes from a word that means hearing. To hear with the intent of listening and obeying. So we are children of those who have heard the gospel and who have been persuaded by the gospel to follow it. We are to be like children of obedience. Later in this passage, Peter talks about the fact that we have been born again not with perishable seed, but with imperishable seed through the gospel. And so we've become children of obedience. We are the product of a hearing of the gospel that we have heard with the intent to obey. And then he says, we are to, as children of obedience, we're not to be shaped by the desires that you had formerly in ignorance. Now, you know, there's something interesting here, I think, because if you read the NIV, it talks about desires as evil desires. Do not be conformed to the evil desires. But, you know, in the Greek, it just says desires. In fact, the word desires in the Greek is the same word that is used to translate angels longing to look into the makeup of our salvation. It's a strong desire. What is wrong with these desires is not that they're evil, but that they were created in a time of our ignorance. They were made at a time, these desires. They had, you know, rank. They ranked very high. They were given such a prominent place. And it was all because we did not realize that God had redeemed us into his family. And so, in our ignorance, we thought that being famous, being popular, or being wise, or being powerful, or having a lot of fun, or just making it through old age without a lot of pain, we thought that was the end all of all that we could offer, hope for. That was our great desire. It's proof of our ignorance when that becomes the thing that shapes our lives, those kinds of desires. Peter says, now listen, as children who have been born again into a living hope, these desires need to be prioritized. It's not that they're wrong, but they need to be placed in a proper order so that the thing that is truly important will give them their proper place. So, like obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires that you had formerly in your ignorance. You know, I thought about that, and I thought, I wonder what desires, how your desires would change if you were still in your ignorance. If, in other words, you were not a child of obedience, if you were not a participant of this salvation that God has worked out. And if you said to yourself, you know, I don't really know what I would do differently or how I would desire different things, that might be a wake-up call. That might be a serious reason to think through this gospel that is so amazing that the angels are astonished by it. Surely the desires that we had in our ignorance are not suitable for this new reality that has been created through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Anyway, so Peter says, like obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires that you formerly had in ignorance. Instead, as he who called you is holy, be holy yourself in all your conduct. For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The source of this is from Leviticus 19, verse 2, where the God's covenant people are told that because God is holy, they must be holy. Now, I want to just do a couple of things with that. What does it mean that God is holy? The word holy, kadosh, means cut off, or being separated. And when it speaks about God being holy, I think it means first and foremost that God is separate from creation, that He is creator and that we are the creatures. That there is this gap, that God is unique, that He is, as theologians sometimes say, holy other. That He's not on the same scale with us. He's not at the top of the scale. He's off the scale. And because God is holy, you mustn't think that that's just one characteristic of God, but this holiness characterizes everything about God. So His love is holy. His righteousness is holy. His power is holy. It's not at the end of the scale of human values. It's off the scale. I think sometimes we forget that God is holy, and so we measure God's possibilities with what we understand to be possibilities. God is holy. In the Old Testament, especially in the book of Isaiah, it's frequently asked, who is like unto God? Who is like unto me? In fact, the word Michael, the name Michael, comes from that, who is like unto me, in the Hebrew. Who is like unto God? And the answer the church answers is, nobody. You're off the scale. That's why before you, we are hushed into silence. That's why with you, we dare to think and believe that you are able to make something beautiful out of the lives that we see in our own lives and in the lives around in the world. He is the Holy One. And now we are holy. And again, it seems to me that word holy means being cut off or separated. You know, the word saint, of course, is the holy ones, and they have been called out. But it's not merely that we've been called out. We've been called out to serve God. And so it's being holy means both being separated from and being devoted to. Separated from the world, devoted to God. This business of being separated. Tim Keller, the New York preacher, he once used an illustration about this that I think, is, at least for me, was helpful. He said, it's like when you're reading the newspaper, And you read some article, and you think, oh, that's exactly the thing that I'm trying to argue in a paper I'm writing. And so what you do is you cut that article or that paragraph out of the paper, and you bring it into your paper. So in the scriptures, God cuts things out of the ordinary and places it at His service, at His disposal. And so in worship sense, you know, the pots and linen what else was, well, anyway, the stuff that was used in the temple were all holy. That is, they were separate unto God. And then Zechariah, the prophet, says there'll come a time when everything, from horse bells to whatever, will have the word holy written on it, because all creation will again be separated and devoted unto God. Now, if we have been cut out, called out, and placed into God's agenda, God's kingdom, the relationship between us and God is one of devotion. It's so much more, it seems to me, than simply a code that we need to obey now or a kind of contract. So, okay, God has now called us out. We need to obey Him. Here are the things that we need to do. It is much more a love affair rather than a contract. And in a love affair, the beloved's very sighs become your command. Right? I mean, your beloved doesn't have to twist your arm to have her do something for you. It's glad. It's a glad obedience. And I think that as Christians, we sometimes see it as a contractual kind of thing. When it comes to giving, for instance, and people talking about tithing, and we want to know whether it's before or after taxes, all important questions, no doubt. But as a matter of fact, it spoils the relationship when it becomes so tight-fisted, so contractual. We ought to surprise God with our acts of love, just as we ought to surprise one another with surprising acts of love. For we've been called out into a life of devotion. This salvation that God offers is so astonishing that angels can't get enough and want to keep looking at it. And because that salvation is ours, all that God has done in Jesus Christ, we are the recipients of that. Peter says, now gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and set your hope on grace. And as obedient children, do not conform your life any longer with the desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. On the contrary, be holy as God is holy. We are to be a distinct and unique people. You know, Peter Berger, who is I don't know whether he's still alive, but he was a sociologist, and he wrote a book some years back called Rumor of Angels. And in that book, he talks about cultural anthropologists who are on the field. And then he says, and I don't know whether this is still true, but he says that these cultural anthropologists in these strange places, these foreign places, needed to be watchful lest they go native. That was the phrase he had in quotation marks. Lest they go native. And what he meant by that is we lose touch with our home base and we simply get sucked into the place where we're now living. And so he says, in order to prevent that from happening, anthropologists, these cultural anthropologists, need to keep in touch with fellow anthropologists who are from the same home base and periodically go back home. And I was thinking, you know, if we have been called out, if we have been separated by God, we must be very careful that we not go native. You know what I mean now? And so we need community, we need small groups, we need to be in touch with one another to kind of keep reminding ourselves that we are foreigners and aliens, that we are a people who are no longer at home in this world's culture. And we need periodic trips home. And I thought, well, is perhaps the worship service a coming home so that we're reminded as to what it is that God has called us to be. So Peter says, therefore, on the basis of all that God has done, be holy as God is holy. Be altogether devoted to the God who has saved you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.